It's always amazing to be here, and especially at this, it's an exciting time, this whole season of joy that we proclaim, this whole time of renewal that comes at this time of the year. And today, that's what the message is going to be primarily focused on. It's going to be tied in with last week's message, which was and has been really the focus of why Jesus came. And like I was sharing at the praise time that I was able to share with my brother, who is incarcerated and now has a Bible that he can read and study with some guidance. It was a study Bible, so he's able to check that out now, that he was really interested. And I'm really praising God that when I mentioned what Christmas was really all about in Romans 6:23, that he was desirous, that he wanted me to read that so that he could get it into his mind. It's an amazing. We can do that. We can share. And as this new year approaches, like I said last year, the Christian is uniquely qualified in doing what the world tries to do, and that is to make resolutions, to resolve things in his heart and in his mind for his Christian walk, and in the way that he wants to pursue God. And that's what I want the focus to be on today as we're going to be reading out of the book of Romans. This message will tie in with next week's message, which, of course, next week is Communion Sunday, and then we'll also be doing the potluck afterwards, that time of fellowship. But it ties in with what is what I've been thinking about as the new year approaches, and I think what all of us should be really focusing our hearts and minds on. Namely, that there is a time that is new, that is coming, that we can look forward. That the old year and the old mistakes and the old sins can be put away, can be put behind us. And they needn't bother us again. Not that they won't, but they don't need to. And that's what I want to kind of primarily focus on. I've titled this message, The Newness of Life, and I pray that it would give you much to think about. As I said last week, the reason, of course, that Jesus came was foretold or was told as the events were being poured out. After the long silence from God, that he didn't speak to the Israelites through the prophets. He didn't speak to them for so long. And then all of a sudden, all this stuff happened. All of a sudden, all these things. And how right before Jesus was born, the incarnate Son of God, right before he was born, that some of them were proclaiming already what his purpose was. His purpose was going to be, and his purpose was for coming. And that was namely salvation. They understood that they had a need for salvation. The need for salvation was, as we said last week, the word soteria, which is the Greek word, which means to save. To save not only from something, but to save to something. And so I want to focus in on that thing that Jesus came for. And that is namely this. It is sin. When you read the accounts and you go back, you see they were to save his people from their sins. That's primarily why he came. That's the reason that his foretelling from of old was. Because if you remember back at the fall, when Adam took that fruit that he wasn't supposed to, and he disobeyed God, sometimes when we read that story, we often really don't think about the weight of that act. We don't really think about sometimes, well, he was just disobedient. And we kind of leave it at that. We don't really think about as I've said in the messages past, we don't really often give thought and sit and ponder how atrocious and how horrible this act was to God, to a holy, perfect, righteous God. We don't often think about that violation. That God, in his perfection, was violated. And we don't give that a whole lot of thought. And so from that time forward, it was foretold that this event was going to happen. And all the things that took place from that point. And so we're reading out of Romans 6, 1 through 11 primarily. We'll be in the book of Colossians as well. And I want to kind of hone this message to next week. We'll be going back to Deuteronomy as we unfold where we left off last in the beginning of December. So I wanted to tie this in with this. And the fact that the thing that I was thinking of was, of course, with the newness of life. That's what I titled the message. The newness of life. And it's told and it's spoken of here in Romans chapter 6. With that said, I want to encourage you as this year unfolds, this year that's almost done, that's almost past. It's something that the time is funny that way, is we can't go back in time. We can only go forward in time. And what is past is past. I got a chance to share with someone that I care about deeply. In their struggle with their relationship between themselves and a family member, they were expressing to me all the pain and all the hurt and all those things, and a lot of it was because of things that had been done in the past. It was things that had been violated in the past. And this person was pouring out their heart and they were pouring out their hurt. And what I was reminded of and what I was wanted to them for them to know, because they're a fairly new Christian. And what I wanted them to focus on was this. I said, you know, you're sharing a lot with me about your pain and about all these things that have happened. And these things are true. And this person doesn't know how to forgive. They say that they have, but they haven't forgiven, and they can't because they don't know Christ. So they don't really fully understand or grasp and know how to forgive. So they're holding on to this hurt because that may be all that they have. I said, and you're focused in on all these things, and you're focused in on all these things in a horizontal way. You're focused in on this. I said, you know, you really haven't talked about how this has affected your walk with God. And I wanted them to really focus in on that. I don't know that they did. They're in so much pain. Sometimes it's hard to see what it is that they're grasping. But here they are grasping at straws, and you're trying to give them something to hold on to. Something real. Something that up on. Something that they can be strengthened by. And I said, how is this affecting your walk with Christ? Are you seeking Him, or are you so worried about this relationship down here that you've forgotten about this relationship up here? And I said, there's a horizontal way to look at life, and if Christians do so, we're going to miss out. Because there's that perspective. Said, we have to have the perspective that is this way, vertical as well. We have to have that to grasp onto, because that will strengthen us. That's what will give us strength. But the thing that draws us away, and this is what I was sharing with this friend of mine, was, look, you know, I don't know what to tell you. I don't know the past. I don't know all the wrongs that were done. I don't know all those things, nor can I. I really don't. And I said, and I don't, it's not that I don't care. It's just that I don't, you know, those things, you know, you would be telling me one thing and this other person things we could figure out somewhere in the middle. So what really matters here is, where are you in Christ? Where are you in your walk? And this is what I want this message to be focused on, is where are we? Because the one thing that keeps us from growing in Christ is that very reason that Christ, the one thing that draws us away from God is sin in our life. That's the one thing that keeps us weak. That's the one thing that keeps us anemic and unable to carry on. That's the one thing that will cause a rift between the Christian and his Lord and his Master. That's the one thing that sometimes at this time of the year, we'll want to focus on the good, fluffy, snowy stuff, the beautiful stuff. And that's amazing. But we also have to focus as Christians, we have to focus on the reality of life. One of the things that I was able to share with this person, I said, you know, because they kept saying, well, it's just not fair. It's not fair. It's not fair. And I said, you know, I understand that. I said, but you have to understand that life isn't fair. When we fell at Adam, life became different than it was intended. And so, therefore, life is not fair. And it's not something that's... sometimes the harsh realities of life we have to share with people that we love and we care about. This is the newness of life. As we walk in this new year, I wanted to walk in it with you. I recently listened to Vody Bachman, I think is his name, or Bachum. He's this big, powerfully burly black pastor, you know, and he has an amazing way of presenting what he does. But one of the things that he said was he had a question about a funeral and funerals, how they should host those. And he answered simply by saying this. He said, you know, as a pastor, it's my duty and my pleasure and my honor to walk my people that God has placed me for, it's my honor to walk them to the grave. It's my honor to do that. That's my job, is to walk them to the grave. He said, but at that point, once they are there, I'm not there at their funeral to glorify them, because that's not what they would want. If they've been a part of what I teach, and this is what he was saying, and what I've taught them, that's what they would want. He said, and that's what the duty of the Christian is to glorify God. It's not to glorify each other and all these other things, although there is a measure of respect that we're to give to one another. He said, this is the duty. And I wanted to do that. I wanted to walk you into this new year that's coming, walk you out of the old one and into a new year with a sober-minded approach to this new year that's coming. We don't know what this year is going to bring. Only God knows. And only He knows fully. And Lord willing, it'll be good things. But part of the message is tribulation. Because Jesus, after all, said we will have it. So I wanted that as a backdrop to keep you guys, to get your minds rolling, hopefully, and your hearts prepared for that. Because this is something that has been placed on my heart to really to reinforce as we go through. Because with the new year, there's going to come new challenges. There's going to come new pleasures. There's going to be new experiences. And part of it's going to be some old experiences brought into it. And I pray more than anything that God would use us all for His glory. I pray more than anything that He would use us in an amazing way. And I pray that He would grow us. And I don't necessarily mean in numbers. I pray that He would grow us and mature us to maturity. Because that is really, when you get down to it, that's the heart of God. He wants us to mature. That's what He wants. That's what He desires. So with that, let me open in prayer. Father, thank you for your grace and your mercy. Thank you, Lord, that you are the one who is the King of grace, the one who takes sinners, wretched worms like us, who at one point in time wanted nothing to do with you, who ran from you, the very idea of you. And we thank you that you don't hold those sins against us. We thank you, Lord, that you send your Holy Spirit to prepare us. Prepare us for the truth. Prepare you that in this things, and that we can walk in them because we're the one. So, and awesome. Father, that we would embrace this new came. Thank you, Lord, for these. Amen. So Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 11. Yeah, yeah, absolutely. Not only would it be worth it, also said that that in this life it's going to be tough. Unlike some teachings that are out there that essentially will fulfill the flesh and its desires, if you believe what they say about the Bible, but that will never strengthen your walk in Christ. We are, after all, called and indeed called to holiness. Starting in chapter 6 here of Romans, it says, Paul, as he's writing, the previous chapter dealt with the peace with God. He says in chapter 6, "What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace might increase?" That's a good question. That's a question to sit and think about. Because there is antinomianism that's coming back, it seems like, or some people call it hyper-grace. It's making its return again, and in a big way in a lot of the church, where it's all about grace and nothing but grace, and that's all it is grace. And that doesn't leave much room for us to pursue holiness. And I'm not talking about a legalistic pursuit, so I don't want you to get that idea. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about the power of God to change man from what he was to what God is making him to be. And it's something that God does. But Paul here helps us to focus in on something that we need to be thinking about. And as this new year comes, I hope that you will begin to think about this. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace might increase? Verse 2 is clear. May it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? Hyper grace essentially teaches that you can live in it because you're covered by grace. And I think that that is a dangerous approach to grace. It is a very dangerous approach to grace. Well, we're going to live godly by faith.
Through Jesus Christ, through grace.
Yeah.
So it is grace that's going to teach you that.
It's grace, but it's also a responsibility that we are given as well, that work hand in hand with. It's not just something that that God is going to do magically. It's not like God is a magic genie somehow ignoring our lives. He's called us to be different than the world. Otherwise, you're just going along with the world, which is what he drew us out of. Would you not agree that that's what God did, is he draws us out of the world? He draws you out of your deadness. He draws you out of your death of sin and draws you into grace and his forgiveness. He does. And this is what his deal is. And he says, may it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? And that's a good question. Because that is what we are as Christians, we have been empowered to do. Didn't have, I love the fact that Jeff mentioned it this morning, that he was in a situation where he could go back to his old vomit, to his old sin. But he's been given a new strength that he didn't have. And I think the more that he uses that, he will be more and more strengthened. He'll be able to more and more resist, not because he is making he is given the power in himself, he's using his own self-will, but that he's trusting that this is not what God intended for him. And this is what God is changing him. And that's what I wanted to share with him is I'm glad to see that he understood that. Just like he said in the past, it wasn't anything. Hey, let me have a hit of that. Let me take some of that. Where now he was saying, and he was almost in panic mode, just get me home. Just get me home. I got to get out of this situation. And what does the Bible tell us? What does Paul tell us to do with temptation? Run. Run! He doesn't say walk away and just casually just say, oh, you know, No, just run. If you're tempted, heavily tempted, run from that. And that's what he did. That was amazing. And for those of us who have had heavy sin in our past, it's an amazing thing to be able to do that. So he's saying, may it never be, how shall we who died to sin? God, when God causes us to be born again, he makes us dead to sin. Because, as he says in verse 3 here, he says, or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? How much sin do you commit when you're dead? Zero. Zilch. You get the idea? It may be a play of words, but this is what he's saying. He's saying, look, you're dead to yourself. How did yourself do this? It sinned. That's what it wanted. That's what we want in our own flesh, is to continually do this. And this is what Paul says, no. He says, you're dead to sin because you have been baptized into Christ. And you're going to notice here in a little bit, a lot of that favorite phrase of mine, one of the favorite phrases that the Bible has in it, is the word if. He uses if. That is so that we can examine, as we go into this new year, so we can examine who it is that we are in Christ. Are you baptized into him? And if so, have you been baptized into his death? In verse 4, he says, therefore, we have been buried with him. So we've been buried. He goes on with this phraseology. He goes on with this teaching. You've been baptized into his death. Now you're buried with him in the likeness of death. And how much sin do you commit there? Zero. In order, this is the reason, in order that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so you might walk in newness of life. In a newness of life. And that's really what I'm pleading here. It's pleading for myself as well as for all Christians, that we walk in this newness of life. That we the past behind us. Maybe we've struggled with some things in this past year, and we can still struggle with it, or we can enter this new life determining, you know, I don't want to struggle with this anymore. One of the biggest and hardest things to do is to try to do those things on our own, because it's impossible. We can't do it. And I hope it doesn't sound, you know, this isn't a contradiction, but I'm making the point here that what Christ does in us, he does. But he also gives us some choice in the matter. We can choose to live in a way that's different than the rest of the world. We can choose to live in a way that's totally foreign and bereft of anything that resembles the world, and we should. There's been this incremental increase in the church to bring more of the world into it. It's one of those things that where too much in on the premise of trying to reach others, too much. It's like what's happening in the public school systems. Rather than making children rise up and reach up to try to learn things that maybe was a little bit out of their grasp to inspire them to better their mind, same thing happening a lot in the church. That we bring the easier things, the things that are not as glorifying to God, in order to reach some others. And I suppose there's a place for that. But as the church in large, I think that should not be. We should be inspiring people to live in a totally different way. That's what we should be doing. That's what we should be doing, making disciples. Discipling people to be different. Not to be like the rest of the world, to be different. Like those people that I admire, those people that are being threatened with their lives. And they may have just very rudimentary understanding of what Christianity is all about, but they have enough to, when they're threatened with their life, they have enough of that understanding of faith to say, no, I won't. Luther, here I stand, I can do no other. This is what I know to be true. This is what I hold on to. This is what gives me my strength. This is what it is that carries me day after day after day. Not the way that some would have them. And so they refused that. Paul says, therefore we have been buried with him through baptism into death. And that's pretty clear, I think. Therefore we have been buried with him through baptism into death, in order that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. And verse 5 he says, for if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, and that's an if we have. Maybe we haven't, and that may be the problem. But if we haven't, or if we have, this is what he says, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. He walked in the newness of life. He raises us to walk in life, a resurrected life. Because remember, we were dead in our trespasses. Christ comes and he came, and that's why we celebrate Christmas, for the fact that he came to pay for our sins. He comes so that we can have new life. He comes to take those sins and to remove them. And it's like, it's like a picture of this. Picture this person that is utterly clean, and then they're just smeared with all this mud and muck and mire all over their bodies. He's all of a sudden takes that sin, and he doesn't just take it away, it's placed upon him. He's the one that carries it. He's the one that paid for it. He's the one whose God's wrath was poured out on because of that sin. And he says, if If we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. So we die to sin, we die to self, we're raised in this new life. We'll have a new life. And as it says in Corinthians, Paul says that if we are in Christ, and again he uses that word, if we are in Christ, we're a new creation. Meaning that's gone. That old stuff is gone. You're a new creation. Sometimes it works incrementally in little steps. It works in amazing ways. Just have an automatic hallelujah Jesus moment. And I've heard of those stories where the strong drug addict all of a sudden is so sick and tired of their lives that they have led, the debauchery and all this, and the weakness. And they understand that they are too weak and they can't. They can't let it go. They come to Christ and they just cry out, God help me. God help me. If you can save me. And you know he does. And he makes them new. He takes away, in some cases, he takes it away instantly, and they're all of a sudden find themselves being on their highest high to all of a sudden being. How does that happen? You can't take that chemical stuff out of your system just like that. Doctors can't do that. They try. But God can. He supernaturally does what he does. He does that. And they're raised to a newness of life. They're raised in this thing that they've never had before. Or maybe that they haven't had in such a long time, they can't remember what it was. That's new life. You walk in the newness of life. It says in verse 6, knowing this, that our old self was crucified with them. And note that, the old self. There's an old self, and there's a new self. There's an old self, and there's a new self. And too much in the church today, sometimes we don't make that distinction. Sometimes we don't. And we need to. There's that old self. That old carcass that grabs onto us and doesn't want to let go. It doesn't. That flesh, that other nature wants to hold on with every single bit of power that it has. And as it says in Genesis, when God spoke to Cain, why are you so downcast? If you do what is right, it will be well with you. But if you don't, sin is crouching at your door, and its desire is to have you. That's what sin is. That's that old nature. It's hanging around all the time. I wish it wouldn't. I wish it was gone. But it hangs around. It hangs around like that, you know, Snoopy person that you don't want hanging around because they're all up in your business and finding things out and trying to, and then telling everybody your business. That's how they're like. Like somebody you don't want. But sin is that way. But he says, you have been, if you've been buried in Christ, you're dead to sin because you're dead and you're buried. Knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him, that our body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. Because that's what we are otherwise. We're slaves. He says, no. He says, for if he who has died is freed from sin. It's just like I asked the question, how much sin do you commit in the grave? None. You're dead. And he says in verse 8, you've been freed from sin. Verse 7, he says, for he who has died, and that's the question, have you died? Have I died? Have I died? And that's the question that I want to pursue this new year with. Have I died enough? Have I died completely? Have I even desired to die? That's a tough question. But he says that the one that dies, he who has died is freed from sin. Now, if we have died, and there's that word again, if. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. Knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again, death no longer is master over him. Encouragement. Encouragement. If we've died with him on that cross, willingly, then we know that we can have life because he was raised to life, and he, in the same way, will raise us to new life, to a life that is overwhelmingly amazing. He says in verse 10, for the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. And that's what I want to finish with. This idea of living to God, living for God. Can you imagine what in this place, in this city, in this county, in this state, in this country, if there was just a few who desired to live to God more than anything, more than success, more than happy families, more than all these things. You know, part of what I told the person that I was talking to, that friend of mine, I said, as they were pouring parts, I just want to be happy. All I want is just to be happy. I said, you know, that's part of the problem. Is really what all that matters to you is you just want to be happy. I said, God doesn't promise us that we're going to be happy. He doesn't promise us happiness. He doesn't. He does promise us joy, overwhelming joy, a fulfillment. And the joy of the Lord is our strength. As I tried to encourage this person, saying, that's going to find strength. Let this stuff go. Well, maybe I should let that stuff go. You need to let that stuff go. Yes. That's it. That's exactly what you need to do. Let that stuff go. Put it in God's hands and let him deal with it. Put it in God's hands and let him deal with it. Because I guarantee you that he will. But you have to be willing to do that and leave it behind because you have no control over these things. Dead to that kind of stuff. For the death that he died to sin once for all, but the life that he lives to God. Even so, and here's part of the application. Here's what we're to apply. Even so, consider. God in Christ Jesus. Are you dead to sin? Can anyone in this place honestly say that they're dead to sin? How about do you?
No.
How about do you desire to be dead to sin? Amen? Yeah. And I think that is the key. Because before, we could care less. Before Christ, we could care less. But now we have that desire. And that is a key thing to look for. Because if we have that desire to be dead to sin, maybe it's because God is working in our hearts. And I think the approach for this new year to come, that desire to want to be dead to sin, to want to be dead of those old things that we've dragged with us. Sometimes it's hanging on to us, and sometimes we're dragging it along with us. To let those things go and to walk forward into this new year and see what God can do. Sin is something that will separate us from God always. It always will. We will grieve the Holy Spirit and quench him. And I'm sad to say I have been guilty of this in the past. I've been guilty of it. Which shouldn't be to anybody. Not something that I'm proud of. It's not something that I'm up here saying with great joy. It's something that I say with great shame. And shame is a good thing because I should be ashamed of that. But this isn't about me. This is about Christ. This is about that thing that keeps us from Him. And that is that sin. And with this new year that's unfolding, I pray that as it unfolds, that this is our desire, that we take things seriously, and that we move into a new chapter of what God has for us. I pray that that's what He's doing, is working in our hearts to bring us to a new place. And like I said, to cause us to grow. And I don't mean necessarily numbers. To cause us to grow. Because we are, after all, what did Jesus say? Go into the nations and baptize in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, making disciples. Making disciples. That's what my desire is. That we disciple one another. That we teach one another. What is a disciple? What is a disciple? A teacher? It's an enthusiastic learner or enthusiastic person who pursues a teacher.
Discipline.
Yeah, or discipline is part of that, which means some self-discipline that is necessary. But, and I'm glad you mentioned that, but I want to turn real quick to Colossians chapter 2. And this is where I want to say that there is a separation. What I'm saying, I don't want you to go away thinking that I'm talking about some legalistic thing. It's not what I'm doing. Because it says here in Colossians, this very same writer that just wrote, and we read from in Romans, in Colossians 2, verses 18 through 23, this is what it says. He says, "Let no one keep defrauding you of your prize by delighting in self-abasement and the worship of angels, taking his stand on visions or he has seen, inflated without cause by his fleshly mind." And I think that's the key. By his fleshly mind. "And not holding fast to the head, from whom the entire body, being supplied and held together by the joints and ligaments, grows with a growth which is from God." That maturation. "If you have died," there's that phrase again, "if you have died with Christ to the elementary principles of the world," or the elementary teachings, the teachings of the world. We've gone through this before. We've talked about this. One of the big things that you see in commercials and you see people talking about, and when I was working in that retail store, when I was working there, one of the things that always is a big thing right now in the world, the elementary teachings is, oh, that's karma. Like, no, it's not. You reap what you sow, that is. That's part of what the elementary principles is talking about here, this worldly teachings, these things in the world. He says, you've died to that. Let go of that. It's past. "Why, as if you were living in the world, do you submit yourselves to decrees such as..." And focus in on this. "Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch." That's legalism. That's legalism. And it's even more so when you put that on somebody else. That's real legalism. Hey, you can't do this. Hey, you can't do that. But I'm not, at the same time, I'm not talking about uber hyper grace. There's this fine line. There's this responsibility that is on our part. The bigger part is on God, and He'll do it. "Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch." It says, "which all refer to things destined to perish with the using in accordance with the commandments and teachings of men. These are matters which have, to be sure, the appearance of wisdom." Now notice that. Looks like it's pretty smart. Looks like it's a wise thing to do. "They have the appearance of wisdom in self-made religion and self-abasement and severe treatment of the body, but are of no value against fleshly indulgence." This morning as I was driving here, I was listening to Ravi Zacharias, and this was an old recording, but he was asked a question. And a young man was asking sincerely. He said, "What can be done? Is there anything that can be done to undo this lustly desire, temptation that will satisfy? Is there anything that can take its place? And the answer is a hearty yes, there is. But first, you must submit yourself to Christ. That is the first thing. And you're going to find, guess what? You're going to find that 20 times more satisfying than any of that other junk. Because he is really the only one that can satisfy. And like Paul says here, he says that benefits, that has no value against the fleshly indulgence. Trying to beat yourself. Trying to withhold. Trying to do all these things. No, we do it by faith. We do it because of grace. And because of grace, we don't go backward to that. He makes us new. If you are a new creation, if you are in Christ, then you are a new creation. The old has passed. Behold, all things have become new. There's that separation. And I believe that's what God calls us to. And I'm talking in general terms here as what God desires for us as believers. Is to kill, and in some churches that are a little more radical, I love that saying, that phrase, murder that old self. Kill that old self. Let it die. Let it starve. Let it thirst. Let it die of all those things. Okay. Because if we're looking forward and upward, he will give us the strength to do it. We do it in his strength. We do it in his grace, yes. But we're not called, as Paul says, shall we increase in sin? God forbid. No, we shouldn't. But we should keep our eyes focused, keep our eyes focused on the cross through his word. And through other books of that may help us understand these things even better. And this is what I think God is wanting to do in us continually. Because after all, what are we being conformed to? We're being conformed to whose likeness?
Jesus.
That's right. We're not being conformed to our likeness. He's not being conformed to ours. And unfortunately, too much in the church, this is the case. And so, the new year that is to come, and like I said, next week we'll pick up in Deuteronomy where we left off, and we'll deal with some heavy issues there as well. But I wanted to tie it in with last week's message, why Jesus came, because of sin. Sin doesn't separate us, but we've been given this power to walk in a newness of life, if we'll only grasp it, if we'll only take hold of it. And how do we do that, maybe you're asking? How do we do that? Well, number one, understand our sinful condition. The Holy Spirit, part of his job and part of the main job that he does is to convict our sin. Are you being convicted? If you're being convicted and you've never come to Christ today, you can. You can receive him. Because the Bible tells us that as many as received him, to them he gives the power to become a child of God. You become. We're not born into, we become a child of God when we receive him. When we admit faults, all of them, and not necessarily a big long, you know, with me it was many hours. It was many hours of confession in my case. But it's just an understanding, simple understanding as the Holy Spirit pours himself out, understanding that we need forgiveness, that we need his, that we need salvation, like those people who proclaimed right before Jesus came. He is salvation to save his people from their sins. That's what he's done. That's what he does. And we come to him and receive him. I receive you, Lord Jesus, as my Lord and Savior. Forgive me my sins. Change me. Make me new. Give me hope. And in all these things, he will be glorified because he does indeed do that. If he can change somebody like me, he can change anybody. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for this time of the year that we can focus on such things, when we can resolve things in our hearts and our minds, but not on our own, but we can come to you and resolve them with you, that we can ask for your help, that we can seek your face, that we can come to you with humble hearts, and bowed heads and bowed knees, that we can come to you in faith, knowing that you are, and that we can ask that you would forgive us our sins, and that you would make us to walk in the newness of life, that newness that is given only in Christ and no other, for there is no other name under heaven by which we must be saved. He is the only one. He's our only hope. And in his resurrection lies that life. Raise us to new life, Lord. Raise us to new life so that people around will think we're the weirdest people in the world, because they'll see something that's different. But at the same time, make them desire it. Father, I pray that you would have your way here amongst us, and that we would be, Lord, looking to that newness of life that only comes from you, that flows from your throne, that flows from your heart, that flows from the cross that he bore, and the sins that were placed upon him, and the wrath that was poured out so that we didn't have to suffer that substitutionary death, Lord, that we would receive it and receive Christ for who he is, the great God and King who came incarnate to be like one of us and to pay for that sin so that we no longer have to be slaves to it, but that we can consider ourselves dead to it. Help us, Lord, to do this, because with us, it's impossible. But with you, all things are possible. Lord, we thank you and we praise you and we love you. We thank you that you're the one who can do all these things and more. And we ask it to the glory of and for the sake of Jesus Christ, our Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.